The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's good to be here with you. We are into, as Dave just said, we're into chapter 27 of Genesis this morning, and I would like for us to begin just by reading it through, and we have an insert of the text in our bulletin, but actually I was going to say, if you have a Bible handy, I would encourage you to get that out and open up there. Reason being, I'm going to read a little bit beyond chapter 27, a little bit into chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have a few stacks of Bibles at the behind you at the back of the room at the double doors where you came in, if you're interested in that. And in fact, if you don't own a Bible and you would like one, if you grab one of those, please feel free to keep it. Consider it a gift to you from the church. So again, we're going to begin in chapter 27 at verse 1. Here we go. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go, bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game. Think that, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate. And he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "Ah, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out of from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, that and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all of his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be then?" In chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And this ends the reading of God's word. So, wow, right? That was a long reading. Thank you for being patient. What a story. This smacks of classic literature, really. It has all of the qualities that one looks for in a good story. It has a unique, distinct characters involved, right? It has a rich backstory. It has an extremely dysfunctional family. And by the way, I hope that you recognize this, that there are no good guys in this story. Everybody's a mess. So an extremely dysfunctional family, which for good or for bad is a staple of most classic stories. What else? It's absorbing. It's full of tension and intrigue, right? You know, you're waiting for Isaac to sniff out Jacob and explode and start throwing around canes and walkers and that sort of thing. And, you know, you're waiting for Esau to come in the middle of the blessing and turn his bow on Jacob. You know, you're on your edge of the seat just waiting to see how everything's going to shake out. Rivaling brothers who are paired up with opposing parents, and the destiny of the family is just like hanging in the balance, right? It's like Dallas, if you remember that show, in Shakespeare, all wrapped up into one here, pretty much. This is one more biblical story being a prototype that has spurred on lots of rich literature. In fact, Shakespeare, he even modeled the rivaling brothers of Edgar and Edmund from King Lear after this very story. But what's it all about? What's the theme of the story? What's driving the plot here? It's blessing. It's about people who are desperate to be blessed, desperate. And it may not seem so obvious right now, but this is not so mythical. After all, this is a true account that we can very likely identify with if we take the time to consider it and see ourselves in the story, which begs the question, what kind of blessing might you be after? Because listen, you know, we have seen this ongoing pattern through Genesis. This happens over and over again. I hope that you're picking up on this, in which people impatiently take charge of the situation and attempt to usher in God's promise for themselves. Over and over again, we're seeing this as though God were impotent, as though God was incapable of achieving the very thing that he has promised. So, you know, be careful not to just shrug this off as some kind of skip in the record that keeps happening. Take note of this because it is highlighting a very significant flaw in our human condition. Namely, that we want to be in charge. And we want to bring blessing into our own lives. And we don't have time to wait around. This was the case with Abraham. This was the case with Isaac, and now this is the case with both Rebekah and Jacob, and arguably Esau as well. So this is a question that is supremely worthy of our consideration. Like our forefathers and our foremothers, are we guilty of strong-arming situations and attempting to usher blessing into our own lives without consideration of others, including God? And if so, how does this matter of blessing play into it? You know, what does blessing have to do with it? What's going on here? So here's what we're going to do. First, we're going to look to understand the blessings. And that's plural, by the way. Secondly, we're going to look to understand our desperation. Why are we desperate for the blessing? And then lastly, we're going to look to understand the Father. If the blessing starts with the Father and comes from the Father, we need to understand him from whom all blessings flow, right? So again, understanding the blessings, understanding our desperation, and understanding the Father. So understanding the blessings, what do we mean when we talk about blessing? And by the way, one of the first things that you might be wondering right now is why blessings? Because I titled that first point, Understanding the Blessings. Why have I pluralized that? That's a good question. So the word blessing in its various uses is used over 20 times in this passage. 25 if you include the chapter 28 that I read from. That's a lot. So, you know, however, you know, there are not that many actual literal blessings spoken forth, but that's how many times the word is used, so that should be very instructive to us that this is clearly the central theme of this passage, blessing is. But, you know, if not 20 plus, how many actual blessings are spoken? Isaac, who is the sole distributor of blessing in this passage, speaks forth three separate blessings. I'm not sure if you noticed that. First, he speaks a blessing over Jacob, who he thinks is Esau, right? Then he speaks a blessing to Esau that sounds very much like a curse to our ears, which speaks a lot of our own understanding of what a blessing really is. And then lastly, he speaks a blessing over Jacob while realizing that it was in fact Jacob that he was speaking to. So three pronounced blessings. But again, what is a blessing? Well, let's get into the text and try to sort this out. I think our own cultural sense of blessing is essentially a kindness. Maybe someone blesses you simply just because of who they are in your life. Their friendship and their role in your life is a blessing to you. That's one way of thinking it. You know, maybe it's a gift or an act of service that leaves you saying, man, I feel so blessed. But does that idea that we have about blessing, does that translate well into our passage this morning? Let's take a closer look. So the first time we see the word used is in verse 4 of 27, where Isaac says, prepare for me delicious food. And this is kind of funny. It's kind of sad, but it's kind of funny. Prepare for me delicious food such as I love. This is Isaac's guilty pleasure. And bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, one thing worth pointing out here is that previous blessings, to Abraham and Isaac were spoken by God. They were spoken by God and were nearly verbatim in their wording because they were completely tied to the promise. But what we find here is a bit different. We don't hear the voice of God speaking. Instead, it's Isaac who is now passing down the torch to the next generation. And so we need to take that into account. And then one other thing that we need to take into account is Isaac himself. So remember, something back from chapter 25. Remember, Rebecca had twins that were doing backflips and somersaults and having wrestling matches in her stomach. And then the Lord speaks a prophetic word to her to inform her of the destiny of her two sons, that the older shall serve the younger, which, by the way, is totally contrary to their cultural norms. The firstborn is the one, right? And God's saying, no, it's not. It's going to be the one after that. It's always the eldest son who becomes the torchbearer and who had the place of authority over his younger siblings. And what we find here is that Isaac did not take well to this reversal, right? As time went on, he became increasingly attached to his eldest son Esau, which would have been the tradition for him to do that. And he had no interest in aligning himself with the word of prophecy that held up Jacob as the one. And he had every intention of blessing Esau to the neglect of Jacob. But again, what is a blessing in the biblical sense of the word? What is blessing? I did a lot of digging around to make sense of this, and it seems to be a rather diverse thing. It seems to have a few components to it, depending on the blessing itself. So for instance, it can be a kind of will and testament, right? A kind of will and testament. Remember, Isaac is being careful to pronounce the blessing before he dies, and he is, in fact, he's passing down a position of prominence and privilege, not to mention responsibility. And then on the other hand, it sounds kind of like a prayer, right? He's saying things like, may God give this, and may you have an abundance of this and that, and may people do this and that for you. So it sounds like a prayer in that way. But here's another thing, another component to consider. A few sources, primarily Tim Keller, had a very helpful read on this, that the responsibility of the blesser, the role of the one who is extending the blessing, is to exercise spiritual discernment concerning who the person actually is. In other words, recognizing who God has uniquely made them and gifted them to be, and seeing who they are becoming, which is a vantage point that only someone close, someone like a parent, someone like Isaac, is uniquely positioned to observe and to nurture and to verify and to then articulate and affirm with words. This might make you think, actually, of the baptism of Christ, which marked the beginning of his earthly ministry. Do you remember this? When he came up from the water of baptism, the voice of God came from heaven, and what did he say? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then he sets off for the desert, right? This was essentially a blessing from God the Father in which he had said to Jesus, in the hearing of others, "This is who you are, and I'm affirming you in it and sending you on your way. My hand of approval and affirmation is with you as you set out to be who you were intended to be. Now go." Right? This is what happened with Abraham back in chapter 12. This is what happened with Isaac in chapter 26. And now Isaac is attempting to do the same with Esau, which is a problem, as we'll see. But we know that this is a very real and powerful thing. It's not magic. It's simply something that touches upon who we are as people, that spoken words from people of influence in our life holds power to shape us for good or for bad, right? We all know this. In fact, you may have experienced this. Words of affirmation or condemnation are powerful. You may have experienced this in your own life for good or for bad. If you have children, or nieces and nephews, or students, grandchildren, neighbors, children who you know and who you are close with, have you ever, after much observation, recognized certain qualities in a child and then pulled them aside, taken them by the arms, and locked eyes with them and said something like, "Hey, buddy, you're a good friend. You're very encouraging. You're an encourager. Don't ever lose that quality. That's a real strength for you." And how do they respond to that? Their eyes get really big. Like, whoa, right? And they won't forget it. Because why? Because we're desperate for these kinds of words, aren't we? Adults just like to hide it. Or they hide it well, I guess I should say. I was just having a conversation with a friend the other day, and the five love languages came up, and my friend pointed out that most men feel loved through words of affirmation. And I'd be willing to gamble that this is probably true of women as well. In fact, in the time of reflection, I included a quote from Toni Morrison, who is a longtime renowned author, and listen to what she says about her success as an author. Listen to this. Quote, "I am a great writer because when I was a little girl and walked into the room where my father was sitting, his eyes would light up. That is why I'm a great writer. That is why. There isn't any other reason." End quote. We're desperate to be blessed in these kinds of ways. Understanding our desperation. So think about it. Jacob was so desperate to sit at his father's side and have those words spoken over him that he was willing to become someone else, right? In order to usher the blessing into his own life. He was willing to wear the mask. To win the prize, he robbed his brother and played his blind old dad like a fiddle. That's how desperate he was. Esau arrogantly, foolishly assumed that he could never lose the blessing, and he treated it like a doormat, and when he finally realized that he'd lost it, he screamed. He wept. He begged his father to bless him until Isaac finally caved in and spoke forth a blessing that was so bitter to Esau that his heart turned black with murder towards his own brother. Rebecca, who had dreamt up and pushed her favorite son towards this deception, ended up having to connive and manipulate a second time in order to send Jacob away so that her sons wouldn't kill each other. And she never got to see her favorite son again after that. She never saw him again before she died. And then Isaac was so desperate to bless his beloved Esau that he simply failed to believe and obey the word of the Lord, and he put the whole family in a vulnerable position, the whole family. So everyone walked away from the scene totally grieved to the heart. What happened? How could the blessing of God lead to such a curse? I'll tell you what happened, okay? I'll tell you why. They didn't understand their own desperation. In other words, they didn't identify what it was that their hearts so desperately needed. They thought that controlling or seizing the blessing would do it. And in this way, they didn't understand the blessing either. They didn't understand their desperation, and they didn't understand the blessing. What do I mean? What am I talking about? Let me illustrate this for you, because this reminds me of a scene from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Have you guys seen that one? I'm guessing a few of us have. So the movie, it's set in 1938, right? Indiana Jones, he's on a quest to rescue his father, Henry Jones Sr., played by Sean Connery, who is a Holy Grail scholar who's been kidnapped by the Nazis, right? And somewhere along the way, Indy falls for one Dr. Elsa Snyder, who happens to be a Nazi agent. And then when Indy actually finds this detail out about her, she swears to him that she believes in the Grail, not the swastika, which was a deception. But towards the end of the film, she's so desperate to obtain the Grail that she snatches it up and foolishly triggers an earthquake. These are the kinds of things that happen in Indiana Jones movies. Earthquakes get triggered by grabbing things and stuff like that, you know. And she drops the Grail down a crack in the ground, and then she begins to fall down the crack into the ground, and then she's just holding on, you know, for her dear life. And of course, Indy rushes over to save the day. He takes both of her hands to pull her up and save her life. But in her peripheral vision, she catches a glance at the Grail that's just barely out of reach, right? And so she takes one of her hands out of his hands, and she's reaching for the Grail, and Indy's yelling at her, "Elsa, give me your hand! I'm losing my grip," right? And even if you haven't seen the movie, you can guess what happens next, right? He loses her grip, and she falls into some kind of bottomless pit because she was so desperate. She was so desperate to obtain the Grail that she lost everything. And then later on, Indy's dad, John Connery, sums it all up perfectly. What does he say? He says, "Elsa never really believed in the Grail. She thought she found a prize." In other words, the Grail was far more than she realized. To her, it was just a means to an end. It was, a means of gaining some notoriety or some money or some power, perhaps. But to Indy's dad, the Grail was sacred. To Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Esau, each of them were desperate to give or receive the blessing, but there's nothing here to indicate to us that it was sacred to them. They didn't understand it for what it was, and so it tore them apart. What kind of blessing are you really after? That you're lasered in on? You know, what is the word that you think will answer the longing in your heart? Because at the end of the day, think about it, there's really only a few things, right? You know, maybe it's notoriety and power and money. It could be that. But then again, it could be love. Because you want to be known. You want to be accepted and affirmed. You want someone to grab you by the arms and lock eyes with you and say, "I see you, and you have value to me. You're important to me." Or it could be safety and security, because you want those fears and anxieties off your back. You want control. You want to make it happen at any cost. And what these things can do to us is they can lead us to build costumes, like Jacob. They can cause us to wear the mask and become people that we're not. Not really. And unless we understand the Father and his posture toward us in Christ, we'll always circle back around to these things unknowingly. Unknowingly, we'll scramble and grasp and settle for prizes that leave us feeling cheap and ripped off. Unless we understand the Father and his posture toward us in Christ. So what do we need to understand? What do we need to understand about the Father? Because remember, this is all about the blessing, and the blessing begins and ends with the Father, right? Here's the thing. At the end of the day, whether you know it or not, we're desperate to receive the blessing of the Father. The very same one that he gave to Christ. We want to hear those words. Behold, my most beloved daughter, my most beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, right? And we don't trust him in this. We keep busy. We scramble and we hustle. We strive to usher in blessing that we think will get it to meet that need in us. Do you see this? Eventually, interestingly, Isaac seems to get this. If you pay attention to the text, it's interesting because God has been seemingly silent throughout this whole text, but he has had a part here. The last time we heard from the father was back in chapter 25, which I referenced earlier, where he spoke to Rebecca and told her how things would play out. He told her that the younger would serve the older, and here it is. Somehow, as scandalous as it seems to us, he has allowed for the crooked deception and disbelief of these people to play a part in bringing about his intended end. And suddenly, Isaac wakes up to this. You can see it. It's right when Esau comes rolling up to serve Isaac another round of soup, and it seems like deja vu all over again. Verse 32. It says, his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? And then what does he say next at the end of verse 33 right there? Yes, and he shall be blessed. It could be translated also, indeed, or behold, and he shall be blessed. So you see, Isaac realizes here, in the middle of it, he realizes that God's plan has prevailed despite his efforts to the contrary. It's as if he realizes that the blessing he spoke, those words of affirmation that he had intended for Esau to be spoken with discernment concerning the future, had actually landed on the right one and in just the right way. Yes. And he shall be blessed. And a little later, he blesses Jacob a second time, and this time it really echoes the blessing of Abraham that we've heard before, that verbatim blessing. So here's the thing. Despite all of their desperation and shady dealings, and even actually through their shady dealings, God fulfilled his purposes. And beyond that, in a show of sheer grace, he allows Jacob, the deceiver of blind old men, to become the bearer of the promise. And I believe because of that show of grace, later on, we'll see Jacob wrestling for the true blessing. Remember that? I won't let go until you bless me. What does this tell us? What does this tell us? Here's what it tells us in closing. This is what we need to understand about the Father. His ways can't be thwarted. Not even by us. His ways cannot be thwarted. And he has made a way in which we don't need to dress ourselves in goatskins anymore. We don't need to hide. Listen to the prophetic words of Isaiah. This is really powerful stuff. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And this, of course, speaks of the work of Christ, right? So, you know, maybe you have been hurt in the past by powerful words of condemnation. Or maybe the words of affirmation that you receive, they never really penetrate. They don't go deep enough. Here's the thing. In Christ, the Father offers you a robe befitting a son or a daughter. And in that robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, he looks upon us, and what does he say? Behold, my most beloved daughter, my most beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. What is the blessing of the Father? Christ is the blessing of the Father. And in him, we can be exactly who we are. Warts and pimples and all. Do you believe that? It's true. It's true. Please pray with me. Father, would you convince our stubborn hearts? God, would you convince us that we can set aside our goat skins? That you, Father, are well pleased to adorn us in your best, in garments of salvation and in robes of righteousness? Would you convince us of your love for us, that you have obtained these things for us with the precious blood of the pure and spotless Lamb of God, who is Christ our Lord? Would we hear your voice ringing in our ears saying, behold, my most beloved child in whom I am well pleased? And for those of us who don't know this and don't understand this, would you speak to them? Would you cause them to see the wonder of Christ that can speak words of affirmation like none other? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.